Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Once again, we're going to ask the question, who is your God? It's a question that seems rather strange, doesn't it? I mean, you're sitting here, you're in a Christian church, but it still has to be asked. Who is your God? The early chapters of Genesis report the growing power of sin. How did the ancient believers react to God? How do we? Is there a difference? Mankind has not changed over the centuries. A current view of television or radio or newspaper reports will confirm that statement. There's still murder, mayhem. There's still anger, injustice. There's still theft. People are still disobeying God's commands left and right. Nothing has changed. Therefore, Satan hasn't had to change his tactics either. Not one bit. The same thing that worked for him in the garden, worked in Matthew 4, and works with us today. He still confronts us with confusion, presumption, and ambition. You know, God's plan for you has not changed either. He still wants a personal relationship with you. Amen. He still loves you. He still hears everything you say. He knows and is right there and listens to your prayers and your curses. He understands and is there involved when you're obedient and disobedient. He knows when you are surrendered to his will, or your rebellion is in full bloom against him. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. And he's still willing to send those that he created away from him into eternal separation from him, just like he did Adam and Eve from the garden. And he is willing to do that to you or I if we join Satan's team of rebellion. It's really that simple. So who is your God? There's a sign on my door that says, "Choose this day who you will serve. For me and my house, it will be the Lord." Who will you serve today? It has been a constant question that has been asked over and over again throughout history. Jeremiah says that there's always a struggle within us. There's a struggle between the man and the spirit. Who will rule this day in your life? Will it be the flesh? Or will it be the spirit? Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we have come here today seeking you, seeking a word from you, not from me. Cast my words out that they'll never be remembered again. Father, my words, I confess openly to everyone who hears them, are empty. There's nothing in them. Unless you empower the words with life and death, they are empty words. Only you have the power. Only you can penetrate the darkness of our souls and bring us into a new relationship with you, creating a new creature inside of us. Only you can do that, and we confess it openly. And we're inviting you to do that with us today. Father, touch us. Heal our infirmities, both of sin and of the body, of the mind, and of the spirit. We ask for a healing from your hand today. May each of us know you. May each of us be able to see you in the end. May we know that you're here among us. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles with me to Genesis, we're going to be in chapter 11. I'm going to read a few of those verses from chapter 11 now. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." Let's recap just a bit. Noah's offspring were traveling west. They were coming from the east. They were traveling west. That's what we find in the scriptures. They were traveling people. He had motivated them to move. Some of us have been motivated to move too, to go from place to place, to get off our behinds and get into the race. Sometimes the Holy Spirit does that gently. Sometimes He does it with force. But we like to be immovable. We like to find a nice place that conforms exactly to our backside and stay there. These people were struggling with the plan of God for their lives. They were struggling. Prior to the coming to the plain, they had been going over mountains and dragging all their things behind them. They had been going over through all kinds of obstacles, forest and everything else, and they come to a plain. It's wide. You know, a plain is an area that is flat. There, as far as you can see, there are no obstacles. There, it is a wonderful place. And they stop. They don't ask God if they can stop. They just do. And the first thing they do is not to sit and have a praise and thanksgiving meeting to God, who has in their travels given them an easy road to follow. It does not have obstacles. It does not have any of the mountains to drag their stuff over. It doesn't have anything there that can hurt them. They don't give God a second thought. God, who provides for them every day, who created them. But they just do their own thing. You see, they're just like us. Nothing's changed. We stop too. God wants us to do things, but we don't do it because it is more comfortable to sit. Their path was clear. But Satan had confused their hearts. You know, that is the first thing that he always uses when he tries to tempt us into his way of rebellion. He uses confusion, and he had confused them. They didn't know what they were supposed to do. They weren't even aware of God and his plan for their life. Are you aware of God? Have you got a sense of what his plan is for you? Many Christians do not. They don't know. They just don't understand. Satan tells us to look around. He told these people, look around you. Look. Look at the plain. It has everything you want. It's a flat place to build on. It's a great place. It's got all the natural resources you need. That particular plain in this particular region of the world is filled with everything they needed. They wanted to use bricks. Well, there's all kinds of natural resources to make them out of. The tar just comes seeping through the ground. All they had to do was get it. Everything was there for them, food, everything. It seemed like paradise on earth. Isn't that what we pray for too often? We pray that the Lord will make our ways straight and smooth. We don't care what he wants. We only care about what we want. There are a vast majority of people today that I call Jack Benny Christians. Now, most of you don't even know who Jack Benny was, and so I have to explain who Jack Benny was. Jack Benny was a very famous American comedian, and he was very famous. They used to have a thing called radio, and people used to gather around it and listen to it. Jack Benny was on the radio. You could go to a motion picture, and there was Jack Benny. Anyway, there's a lot of strange looks I get back from me from a generation who doesn't know who Jack Benny is. But Jack Benny did a skit. And in this little skit that he did, this comic skit, there was a guy who would come to him and draw a gun and say, your money or your life? Your money or your life? Your money or your life, I said. Wait a minute. I'm thinking. That's the problem. That's the problem. That thought process is the problem. Jesus comes into our life. He says, look, I'll give you life for the stuff you've got. We think about it. The rich young ruler. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler? He said, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me, just as you are. Just like that, with nothing in your bag to carry, sell everything you have and give it to me. And the rich young ruler thought about it. He didn't just say yes to God. He said, wait a minute. Let me count the cost here. And the Bible says he went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. Because he would have to sell the things that meant more to him than Jesus. Some of us are like that. These people were like that. They wanted what they wanted. They didn't care what God wanted. And so confusion reigned. Confusion reigned because they just simply didn't know. There are people who may come tonight, and Satan's already worked on you, and he's already had confused you. You have no idea what I'm going to say. It's a missions meeting. But you've already made up your minds. You're against it. Whatever it is, I'll use Drew as an example. Drew told me he was against it when I was standing right here. He said, I don't know anything about it, but I'm against it. Is that what you said, Drew? That's what he said. He's against it. So God has maybe a plan he wants to present, but no one's curious to hear what that is. Because we presume we already know the messenger, so we know what kind of message is going to come out of his mouth, and so we fall into the second trap of Satan. We presume. Don't presume. Don't presume on God. The people of God that he had saved from judgment, that he had created an ark to take out of a world that was destroyed. Isn't that what Jesus is to us? Don't you understand that Jesus died on a cross to save you, to lift you out of the coming destruction? Don't you understand that? He wants you to know that. He doesn't want you ignorant. They just didn't understand because they left their spiritual hearing aids off. You know, some people in this congregation will deliberately turn them off. I'll watch. I can see you. And I watch people fiddling with their ear. I know they're tuning me out. Sometimes we do that with God. God says, be still and know. Oh, I don't want to know that. I don't want to hear that. We presume on God's good nature, that God's going to allow us to do what we want instead of what He wants. We presume. In verse 3, it says that they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. I have stood on the most ancient ruins of the most ancient city the world knows, in Jericho. I have stood there. I've tried to preach there, and flies were everywhere, and they're trying to get into my mouth and everywhere else. My wife is laughing because she saw it. The fact is that that place is held together with man-made bricks. It was the first building materials. It was technology. And so these people presumed that God was okay with what they did. They reasoned. Well, God's given us all this stuff. Surely we can use it any way we want to use it. We don't have to have His plan. We want our plan. Our plan is to build with these bricks because we have this technology. All good and perfect things come from God. Everything you have, your talents, all come from God. We say, oh, that person's a great singer or painter or actor or writer or whatever they are. Oh, they're wonderful. They're spectacular. They're a demigod. They're a celebrity. They're whatever. They dress so well and they do this and they look so sexy. And we do that all the time. We presume that that is important. But what we do is we give ourselves credit where we deserve none. Because every good and perfect thing we have comes from God. If you happen to be pretty, it's because of God's grace. If you happen to be tall, it's because God gave you height. If you happen to be good at something, and you have a talent for it, God gave it to you for a purpose. And that purpose was to bring Him glory. Not for anything else, but for bring Him glory. So you have a technology. What is technology for? It is to bring God glory. But we want it ourselves. They went about their business because they weren't even aware of God's plan. They presumed on God's good nature. They said to themselves, look at all this wonderful stuff. Surely we can use it any way we want to. I've got this talent. I can run the ball. I can shoot the hoops. I can do these things naturally. Without any training, I can do these things. I can train myself and be even better at what I do. It's not what God does in their minds. It's what they do. Politicians are full of that kind of misinterpretation of God's intention. They try to take credit for everything. Have you noticed? Boy, just go to campaign sometime. I don't care who it is. They're going to take credit for something. They're going to say, I brought you this, or I gave you that, or you didn't build this road, or you didn't build this. No. God gave it, and God built it, or it's not worth having. So, Satan told Eve, same thing in presumption, he told her in the garden. He said, surely God did not tell you that you would die? You won't die. God loves you. We have pastors telling people that nobody goes to hell. I remember a story about two pastors, and they were coming together, and they couldn't have been further apart in their backgrounds. One was a Universalist Unitarian preacher. One was an old preacher from a little old church across the tracks. That Universalist Unitarian preacher had graduated from one of the finest seminaries in the world. He spoke beautifully and eloquently. He was incredible. And one day they were having coffee together, and he said, "You know, there's something I don't understand." And the very statement shocked this other pastor. And he said, "There's something you don't understand?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "I preach a doctrine that should be so popular. I preach a universal grace, that there is grace for everybody, that everybody goes to heaven. The non-believer goes to heaven. The Muslim, the Chinese who worships at the idols, everybody, the Baptist, the Methodist, everybody, it doesn't make any difference which road they go. All paths lead to God." He said, "But when I look out in the congregation, there may be 12, 14 people there." He said, "I don't understand this good news, why it doesn't draw a bigger crowd." He said, "Look at you. You never even went to Bible school. You're an ignorant man." He said, "You preach hellfire and brimstone, and people that do not believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are going to hell." He said, "And yet your church is filled to overflowing. I don't understand." Old pastor looked at him and said, "Well, I reckon that people listen to me and they believe there's probably some truth in what I say. And when they listen to you, they don't believe a word you say." Unfortunately, it doesn't matter how it's said. Christians are going to seem exclusive in their thinking because we believe in Jesus who said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." Yes, God is watching. Even when Satan says he's not really watching, God is watching. He's listening. He hears us. Satan wants us to think that God's love is so great that he will not send anyone to hell. No one will be absent from his presence. And yet, he does send people away. There's something about that. The third temptation that Satan uses is found in verse 5 and verse 4 too. It says, "They said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Let us use the stuff that God has given to make a name for me. It's all about me. It's not about God. It's all about me.' That's what they said. That's what we say too. We say it when we buy new cars and new houses and new stuff. We gather all the stuff together and we say, 'Look at us, neighbors. Look at us, people. We're wealthy people. We're not hurting people. We're great people. We're super people.' We do not stop and give God praise and adoration for the good things in our life." Third temptation that Satan uses in the garden and on Jesus in Matthew 4 and on you and I is ambition or pride. The Bible says that pride goes before a fall. And they wanted to use the resources God had given them to use to glorify themselves, to make a name for themselves. Wow. That is very scary to me. But we do the same thing, don't we? Don't we use technology for our own use? Don't we use the television for our own use? Don't we use our house for our own use? Don't we use our car for our own use? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We often use the talents that God has given us for our own edification, for our own glory. We say, wow, that's me. It's all about me. When in fact, it's all about God, not about you at all. And there is a consequence to these succumbing to these three temptations. Temptation of confusion, temptation of presuming on God's good nature, and the temptation of ambition or pride. In verse 6 through 9, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. The result of succumbing to the temptation was that they were scattered. You remember, this is the first thing that they didn't want. This is the thing that they did not want to do. They did not want to take the message of God's love to all the world. What do we do? God has done this over and over again in human history. In Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How many listened to those words and obeyed it? Not many. And so in 70 AD, the walls of Jerusalem came down and the people were scattered. In the 1890s, a mission story was published that had a long list of people's reaction to the gospel of Christ. It was entitled, How Long Since Christ Died? It tells of a woman who was a Muslim who was asking the question, how long has it been since Jesus died for our sins? How long has it been? Because all of my life I've suffered. I have done everything my religion tells me to do. I have struggled with it, but I have done it. I have fasted. I have prayed. I have gone on pilgrimages. I have done everything that was humanly possible to do. And now you tell me all I had to do was to disobey all of that tradition and simply reach out and touch Christ. I never knew. She said, why didn't you come sooner? There was an Eskimo who was interviewed, and the Eskimo was isolated, obviously, in a little place north of Alaska. They was talking to a missionary, and he said, why didn't you come and tell us about the grace of God? Why am I just now learning it after all the ancestor worship and all the other things that I have done that were not pleasing in God's sight? Why didn't you tell me? Finally, there was a lady that really touched my heart. She was a lady in Egypt, and she was told about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, about how much he loved her and cared for her. And she said, it's a wonderful story. Do the women in your country believe it? The missionary said, well, yes, of course. She thought for a moment. And she said, I don't think they believe it. Because if they believed it, they would have been here so much sooner to tell us about it. Why are our neighbors lost? Why are our politicians as they are? Why are the people that we work with? Why are the people in this church that we know, that are our friends, Why don't they know? Because we're like the people described in chapter 11 of Genesis. We have fallen beneath the temptations of Satan and allowed ourselves to become complacent in a world that requires vigorous activity. We have looked for creature comforts, not for God's. We're the creature. He's the creator. We don't acknowledge that. And so we've been confused. We presume that God will take care of all the things without us. Let George do it. When I was a young boy, that was on every Burma Shave sign from here to Houston. Let George do it. Let somebody else do it. And we've believed that we'll let the professionals do it. We'll let the missionaries go and do it. We'll let the preachers do it. There is no difference between secular and sacred. There is no difference between clergy and laity. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And we've been full of ambition and pride. We've said, I'm too busy. I'm too busy to respond to the hurting people around me. I'm too busy. I don't want to do that. I want to play my video game. I don't want to go out in the street and tell anybody. There is smoke, folks, everywhere. It's coming up from every house in this neighborhood. The world's on fire, and we're afraid to scream. We're afraid to help. We don't want to get our fingers burned. We don't want our clothes to smell of smoke. There was a reason why the clergy ended up with a white little collar with black around it. I often wondered why that. I was told by an old pastor who was a Presbyterian pastor, but he was charismatic as he could be. He was a real anomaly. He preached more hellfire and brimstone than I could ever imagine doing. He was quite a guy. Father Ted. He told me one time when I was taking up a ministry of going out and helping people as a person who was a chaplain for the police and fire department, to wear a collar when you go. When you go to the hospital, wear a collar. I didn't know anything about a collar, and I didn't want to do that. I had a T-shirt that said, if you don't believe in Jesus, you go to hell, kind of thing. Great big Bible, you know. So I went to Cokesbury. That's a Methodist bookstore. They had collars there and shirts that had little collars, and I bought one. But I couldn't understand why I was wearing that. And I walked into a hospital locally here, and there was a person who I'd been called to see who was in the hospital there in a very critical unit. And suddenly all the doors opened to me. Everybody opened to me. I walked into the waiting room to see if there was somebody from the family there that I could talk to, and people started coming up to me because I had the collar on. I got into the elevator, and people asked me to pray for them. They never asked me to pray for them with my T-shirt on. They asked me to pray. I took the collar. I took it with me on the airport. I even had my photograph in my passport taken with the collar. And I got on the plane, and it was right after 9/11. Well, good grief. When I talk about mass hysteria, fear, people wanted to know that there was someone who knew God, who was close to God, who was next to them. So I went to this pastor's breakfast we used to have. All denominations were involved. And I went over there one day, and I hadn't told anybody about my collar story, anything like that. And we were just sitting there, and we were sharing with one another, and there was a stranger there. He was a guy who was a chaplain in Denver, Colorado. And he told the story. He said, oh, I wear a collar all the time. Now, this was a charismatic. And I said, what do you mean you wear a collar? He said, I wear a collar. And he said, and when I get out of the police car, I'm sitting in the back of the police car and somebody's giving the police a hard time, I get out with my collar, they see me and they calm right down. And another guy who was there said, well, you know, I wore a collar at Bishop So-and-so's church because that's their way of dress. And he said, but we went over to Libby's, and we were in the cafeteria there, and everybody was walking past me and saying, hello, 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 how are you? And he said, they had never done that before. And I suddenly realized I still had the collar on, so I took it off and put it in my pocket. I said, that's what's wrong. We've taken away the symbol of our faith and stuck it in our pockets. The collar came from an old kind of historical event. There was a great plague in Europe. And the plague was so great that all they could do was burn the bodies, because they couldn't even bury the bodies. They were afraid of the contamination. And so people would be boarded up in their house and isolated, but they would die there, and someone had to come and burn the bodies. And so they had a group of men who would go and do that, and they took a clergyman who wore white. They all wore white. And he would wear a napkin around his face like a mask so he wouldn't inhale the smoke. And when he would come away after a day's work with those men, praying for the souls of those people that had departed, and take off his mask, everything was black, and the only thing that was white was right here. Do they see you? When Christians were baptized in the first century, they had to wear white robes. They had to wear it for about 2 weeks, and then they had to take them off. Why did they wear them? They wore them so they could show the world whose they belonged to. It's all about Him. It's not about you. It's all about God. God wants you. Satan wants you too. Who will you serve today? Will it be Satan or God? Will you succumb to the temptations of Satan, or will you listen to the words of life and death, which are God's?
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 11:05 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.